Pennsylvania-Delaware District Council. The Pennsylvania-Delaware District of the Assemblies of God meets once a year in May in one of the churches throughout our district, which of course encompasses all of Pennsylvania and Delaware. So this year we were out in Pittsburgh. Actually, it was Monroeville, right on the outskirts of the city. And we had a wonderful time of as pastors, meeting together, rebuilding friendships. And there was some voting that was going on, and there was also an ordination service. So we had probably close to 30 young men and women get ordained into the ministry in the Assemblies of God, which is good because I believe the fellowship is getting older, and we want to continue on into the 21st century, into the 22nd century, as long as Jesus would tarry. Well, there was a message given by our superintendent, Stephen Torville, and his message really influenced what I wanted to talk about today. And so we're going to put the book of Hebrews off one more week until next Sunday. And I should add, Lord willing, to that because I've been planning to jump back into the book of Hebrews now for a couple weeks and it has not happened. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. And let's not put it up on the overhead quite yet. As you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as Pentecostals, is one of the more important passages of Scripture in the Bible. This, of course, is the day of Pentecost, the day where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon 120 believers in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. It was the promise that Jesus had made his followers. And so we're going to get into this story. We're going to read four verses. Then we'll kind of come back and pick it apart a little bit. Let's go ahead and put it up on the overhead if we could. I'll be reading here from the NIV, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that is the 120 believers in the upper room, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these words. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would give us insight. You would give us deep insight into what you want to teach us here this morning. Lord, change us by it. We don't want to simply read your word like we're reading a magazine or something. We want your word to do something. Ultimately, we want to know you better. We want to know your heart more. We want to see your will more clearly. So, Lord, do all of this here today. Truly give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there it is. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, also known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Typically, when you preach on these verses, that's what you're preaching on, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and rightly so, because here it is, we're staring the event straight in the face. But I want to take a look at it from a little bit of a different view here today, one that I think even Pastor Steve Torville mentioned we don't always look at. And that is, I want to take a look at these scriptures through the eyes of unity of the body of Christ. The background is this. Jesus had died. On the third day, he rose again. And then in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, we see that he's standing on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He gives them some final instructions when he finally then ascends back up into heaven, where he is even now seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, after the ascension of Jesus, so you've got the death, the resurrection, and then 40 days later, the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, the disciples get together in a house in Jerusalem. We call it, again, the upper room. As you read the scriptures, there was about 120 of them that were meeting together. They were meeting together for 10 days. Interestingly, 50 days then after the Passover weekend, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and it's poured out on a high holy Jewish feast day called the Feast of Pentecost. So Pentecost did not start, as some may think, with Acts chapter 2. Pentecost started hundreds and hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament for the Israelites. So we call it Pentecost because the Holy Spirit himself was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Does that make sense? 50 days, 50, Penta. So there you go. And there's a phrase here. Let's go back to verse 1 if we could, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. There's a phrase here that I want to take a look at, and that is they were all together in one place. The term all together is an important term. It comes from a Greek word, and it means to be of one accord or one mind. I believe the King James Version translates it as one accord, along those lines at least. And it's a wonderful way to view what the Holy Spirit is telling us about this small group of 120 believers in the upper room. They were all together. They were of one accord. It doesn't mean they were driving Hondas, okay? They would not have driven Hondas. They would have driven Camaros. They were one accord. They were of one mind. In other words, there's a unity that is there in between these Christians. As a matter of fact, the image that that Greek word gives us is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and in tone. As the instruments of a great concert on the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. I love it. It's a vivid expression of unity. It speaks of the fact that we're all different, different notes, but we're coming together as one. That's what's happening here in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. 120 different believers, different ages, different economic statuses, different careers, different genders. And here they are, different experiences with Jesus. And they are all brought together like notes, and they're harmonizing perfectly. Have you ever gone to a concert and the harmony is bad? What's the first thing you want to do? Leave. I can think of a whole lot better than sitting there listening to that. As a musician, it makes me want to pull my hair out. And believe me, I have been one of those guys who has played out of tune. So I know, and I've had people look at me. And you just smile and move on with your life. This was a group of believers who were in perfect musical unity. They were harmonizing together in a beautiful way. They were united. And when you take that phrase as a whole, they were all together in one place, it speaks of a couple of different things. One, they were gathered together sharing the same heart, the same love for God, the same trust in his promise, and of course, specifically, that is the promised Holy Spirit, and the same geography. I love that because we've got to ask the question, can you be truly united if you are literally not together? It's kind of touch and go, especially in modern times, because you could be sitting somewhere in China on your phone talking about Jesus, praying together with somebody who lives in Canada. So we've got to be careful that we don't take geography too far. But I do believe it's an important thing. And we see it right here. In Acts chapter 2, they are of one accord. They are all together in one place. There is a unity about this small group of believers. Many of them brand new in Jesus, possibly. Very, very special. So the question is then, is how were they united? Maybe another way to ask it is, what did this unity look like? Well, here are some thoughts. I'm sure there are other thoughts beyond these, but I wanted to focus on three things. The first thing, and this is by far and away the most important, and that is they were united in Jesus. The apostles were a part of this band of merry men and women in the upper room, 120 strong. Some of those apostles were there with Jesus from the very beginning. Think about the calling of Peter and James and John. And then, of course, it continued from there. And so the biggest thing that they had unity in was Jesus himself. Let me say it like this. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have biblical unity. You can be unified in other ways. I remember once Wendy and I don't know if we had any kids. We probably had one or two. We might have had somebody with us. We have so many kids, I don't remember hardly anything anymore. So anyway, we went to New York City. I think it was Radio City Music Hall to see Chris Tomlin and a couple other worship leaders. And maybe it wasn't Radio City Music Hall. No, it was somewhere in there. I told you, the kids just kind of sap it all out, you know what I mean? I'm joking. They're great kids, and they could probably say the same thing about me. Either way, we were in New York City. We go to this wonderful worship concert, and we're coming back to get the van. I guess we drove into the city in the van. And as we're waiting for the valet to bring the van from the parking garage, the Yankees were playing in the World Series, I believe it was. And Mariano Rivera was on the mound. And as a Yankee fan, you remember these things. So here I am, there's a TV there in the office of the parking garage, and there's some dude, probably two or three dudes, standing next to me that I had never met before. And we're all watching the Yankees. We didn't know each other. I never got a name, but at that moment, we were united, right? You better believe it, we were united. That unity was totally a Yankee thing. That's all it was. So you can have unity in other ways, but when you're talking about biblical unity, and that's what we're talking about this morning as the church, Jesus has to be the center. So if you mess with Jesus in a church or a denomination, you begin to reject Jesus, maybe as your Lord and Savior. You begin to teach that Jesus is somebody else other than who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, the second part of the Trinity. He is Messiah of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. If you start saying that Jesus is an angel, like some in those days did, like we have today. If you start saying that Jesus and the devil are somehow related, as some cults teach today, you don't have Jesus. You have a fake Jesus, right? You all heard this term fake news going around, right? Right? You got to beware of fake news. It's all over the place on both sides of the aisle. There's liberal fake news. There's conservative fake news. Thank God Jesus is real news. Jesus is truth. If you mess with Jesus, you can't have unity. So these 120, they didn't mess with Jesus. They all knew Jesus personally. They had Jesus. That's the beginning of biblical unity. From there, they then shared what I would call, and there's probably different terms that you can use for this, but I would call, they shared the same teaching and doctrine. Take a look, for instance, at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're going to skip down closer to the end of the chapter here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, this is interesting. I don't want to get into it too much here right now because we're going to talk more about it in just a moment. But Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. What did they do after they got saved? Well, it tells you right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. For now, focus on the idea of teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching everything that Jesus taught them and modeled for them. Okay? So, the early church was devoting themselves, including these new believers, to the apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to true teaching and doctrine. Eventually, the apostles' teaching becomes what? The Word of God. The New Testament wasn't written down yet. The old was. Eventually, though, the apostles' teaching becomes the New Testament. Think about how many of the apostles wrote books of the New Testament. You have the Apostle Matthew, you have the Apostle John, who wrote 5 books of the New Testament. Peter wrote 2 books of the New Testament. And then you have guys who are associated with the apostles. A guy like John Mark. Luke was associated with the Apostle Paul, who received his teaching directly from Jesus. So he gets the same teaching as the 12 original apostles. Jude and James were the half-brothers of Jesus who gave their lives to Christ somewhere after his death and resurrection, probably. So the New Testament, the fullness of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, would be, if you will, the apostles' teaching. So they have Jesus, and they're holding on. They're united in good biblical teaching and doctrine. Here's the thing. Much like if you mess with Jesus himself, Jesus is an angel. Jesus and the devil were brothers. Jesus was just a good person. Whatever. Just like if you do that, you don't have the real Jesus and you can't have real biblical unity. If you mess with good teaching and doctrine, the same thing happens. We see this happening all the time today in churches and denominations across the nation. They are giving up good teaching, good doctrine to follow false teachings and heretical doctrines taught by demons, the Apostle Paul would say. So you could go to a church and you could be a Christian and you could be sitting next to somebody who is bought into false teachings. Maybe they were even brought up on false teachings. There's no unity there because they're denying the truth of Christ. So true biblical unity is Jesus and what he taught. This is why it's so important, and I always don't bring my Bible up here because we have technology now. You got to read this. And by the way, this is also another important reason to be in the body of Christ, a church on a Sunday morning, in a life group, in a Sunday school class, on a Wednesday evening, at a youth ministry. Why? Because you want to hear the good preaching and teaching of it. If you begin to mess with this, you get bored. You get distracted. I'm not going to open it up today. I'm going to sleep in. Whatever. Eventually, you could slowly lose what it took Jesus' death and resurrection to gain in your life. All of a sudden, you may find yourself being swayed by false teachings and false doctrines. By the way, that's the goal of a wolf. The goal of a wolf in a church is to draw you away from Jesus and his truth. And if you are not hiding the Word of God in your heart, meditating upon it, listening to it, reading it, obeying it, if you're not doing those things, you're a candidate to be swept away with whatever else is going on. Don't be a candidate for that. Stand strong in good teaching and good doctrine. Paul even told Timothy, his young disciple, that. Look to your life and to your doctrine. Timothy was sent to Ephesus. Woo! Now, that might not mean anything to any of you. Although, if you have heard me preach, you may remember that Ephesus was a rat's nest of false teaching, false doctrine. It was a church that was a mover and a shaker in the world during that time, and it was on the brink of destruction. Because false teachers, wolves, had infiltrated that congregation. So what does Paul say to Timothy? Watch your life, in other words, the way you treat people, the way you love, the way you live, but watch your doctrine. You're sent to correct the nonsense, not to fall into the nonsense. Okay? So these folks had Jesus, and they also had teaching and doctrine. They were united in it. They were in agreement with it. Take a look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It's kind of an obscure verse, but it's a great verse. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You might be sitting there saying, well, what on earth does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, if I'm going to walk down the street with somebody, I'm going to agree to do that with them, either beforehand or you're sitting watching Mariano Rivera. One way or the other, you're agreeing somehow, some way to be with that person walking together. If you're not in agreement, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to walk together. Get out of my face, dude. I'm going this way. Leave me alone. Whatever. They were united in Jesus. It's a great verse that speaks to unity. And there has to be agreement in unity. And it has to be agreement in Jesus and good doctrine. Biblical doctrine. Now, let me give you one little thought here before we move on to the next point, and that is this. After saying all that, I think we've got to be careful, because there are going to be some doctrines, some teachings that true, real believers disagree on. You can come together with somebody who knows Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving Him, and they believe Jesus is going to come back after the 7-year tribulation period. You may hold to what you would call a pre-trib rapture, meaning Jesus returns to rapture the church before the 7-year tribulation period. Okay? So you're pre-trib, they're post-trib. That's one of those doctrines where, praise the Lord, you may disagree, but that's okay. You still have fellowship. In other words, there are major doctrines, and then there are things that are a little bit more minor. Most of the time, churches who love Christ break and split, not over major doctrines, but over minor doctrines. And of course, other things too, like I don't like the color of the chairs. I'm not too happy with the fact that the pastor doesn't wear a tie. You know, the board looked at me funny yesterday. Mercy. Daniel's on the board. He always looks at people funny. It doesn't matter. We look at him kind of funny too. It's just the way it is. That stuff is utter nonsense. That stuff breaks the heart of God. But we need to hold to true teaching, true doctrine, especially the major things. Jesus is God in flesh, right? He is the Savior of the world. You're saved by grace through faith alone. Every person has sinned on the planet. Okay, the second coming of Jesus is not debatable. When he comes, you can debate about it and love each other. Okay, the virgin birth, the Trinity, these kinds of things. If you mess with those things, you ain't got it. You've rejected the true biblical faith. So, these believers, these 120, they're united because they know Jesus. And they're holding on to his teaching. His doctrine, biblical truth, biblical doctrine. Important stuff, right? There's a third way I think they were united, and that is they were united in purpose. This is a big deal. And I came up with three other things, three purposes, if you will, in which they were united in. Some might be more important than others. Maybe there's others that you can add to this list. Praise the Lord. Add them, add away. But I'll share three with you. The first thing they were united in, the first purpose is they were seeking the Lord's face together in prayer. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, this is before the day of Pentecost. This verse is happening in between the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this is happening in that 10-day span between those two events. And notice, they were joined together constantly in prayer. What's prayer other than you're seeking God's face? I know there are different types of prayer that you can pray. The Bible even mentions different types: intercessions, prayers, thanksgivings, requests. They all have a little bit of a different meaning, a different understanding, a different focal point. The key, though, is if you're praying, you're coming into the presence of the Lord. And they were doing it constantly. I don't know about you, but there is, in my opinion, no greater purpose for us as Christians than to seek the Lord's face. There's nothing greater as individuals, but also seeking the Lord's face together corporately. They were united in going after God. When you come here on a Sunday morning and it's time for worship, don't sit there with your hands in your pockets. Go after Jesus. Now, if you can go after Jesus with your hands in your pockets, praise the Lord. Some can. That's good. But come with a heart that says, I am coming into the very presence of God corporately with my brothers and sisters to seek your face, Jesus. That's why we're here. Unfortunately, there are times when we let what other people may think about our worship get in the way. Oh, you know, what if somebody thinks I'm a little weird because I raise my hands? What if somebody thinks I'm a little off because I'm kneeling on the ground, and you just begin to feel a little self-conscious or something like that? And I understand that feeling. I get that. I don't care anymore, though. I used to, but I don't anymore. I think God has worked on me. So I would encourage you to basically utter those two very freeing and very beautiful words. Who cares? Who cares? Listen, the more that you care what people think or people are going to do or people are going to say about you, the more you're going to be bound up. It's actually very freeing to care less in that regard. Not to care less for people. We want to love people. But we don't want to be bound up by what somebody thinks. Gosh, I spent most of my life, and I still wrestle with that. Who cares? Go after Jesus, seek his face, and let's seek his face together. If we're seeking his face together, we won't have time to think somebody else is weird. You know? That's it. You better believe it. So, number one, they're seeking the Lord's face together in prayer. If you put it here, we got prayer, we got worship in the Word together. Number two, another purpose they had was they were choosing a new apostle. Take a look at Acts 1, verses 23 through 26. Acts 1, 23 through 26. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is pretty straightforward. Jesus had 12. Judas killed himself. Now there's only 11. They need to replace Judas. For whatever reason, and there are different theories on this, and I think it's fascinating to dig into some of the different reasons why the number 12 was so important. I'm not getting into it today. The key is they had something they needed to do, a purpose, if you will. And the purpose was to raise up the person who God saw to replace Judas. They did that in the upper room in between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. And of course, number three, the one that you would think most of here, is they were waiting for the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Luke 24, verse 49. By the way, Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. Acts is basically an extension of the book of Luke. I am going to send you, this is Jesus speaking, what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He is referencing here the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which wound up happening on the day of Pentecost. So, three purposes. They're seeking the face of the Lord. They're praying. They're going after Jesus together. Two, they replace Judas with Matthias. And number three, they're waiting. And they're united in waiting upon the outpouring and the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As you can see, folks, none of this was what I would call a haphazard unity. They weren't just coming to church on a Sunday morning to put their time in. They weren't just coming to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a life group because their parents made them do it. They weren't coming simply because this is what good Americans are supposed to be like. Of course, America doesn't necessarily see that anymore. The church in America used to be much more aligned. Now that whole thing has been blown apart, which, by the way, is going to be interesting because as Christians, you can no longer hide. See, We get upset sometimes, and rightly so. Oh my goodness, look at the way the country's going. Yeah, it's kind of nasty from our perspective, obviously. But you know, Christian, American, they're sort of the same thing. I'm an American, so I'm a Christian. It's kind of like, well, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. The same thing happened in the Roman Empire. For years and years and years, they were persecuted to death. Anybody in here ever see the Colosseum in person? In Italy and Rome? Okay, a couple of you. It's an incredible work of architecture, isn't it? People line up to see it. You know what they used to do in that place? They would throw Christians in there to be eaten by lions. I'm not sure I want to celebrate that. Well, Constantine, the emperor, makes a decision. The cross is going to be his banner. Rome is now a Christian empire. Some good things happened. Persecution began to end because you can't persecute, you know, Constantine and his edict. So some good things really did happen. Some bad things happened too, and that is now you are Christian by birth instead of by rebirth. And the same thing I think in spots has happened in America. I go to church, so I must be a Christian. No, you are saved by grace through faith. You can go to church until you're blue in the face, but you don't become any more of a Christian because you sit in a pew or a chair than you do if you go to McDonald's and you become a cheeseburger or something like that. It just doesn't happen, okay? So we need to pray for this country, and we need to pray hard for this country. We want to see God bring a revival. We want to see religious freedoms continue. We want to see a change. But don't get too down about it. God is in control, number one. And number two, at the very least, we're going to know who's real, okay? Either way, got off on a tangent there. We'll bring it back. This was not a haphazard unity. They were coming together because they had Jesus. They were coming together because they stood on unity of doctrine and teaching. And they were coming together, why? Because they had common purpose. And it was a real purpose, greater than just filling a seat or singing kumbaya. This was the unity that Jesus envisions for every congregation back then and today. And take a look at the results of their unity. The Holy Spirit fell. Take a look at verse 4 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look at this. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there they are. They're united in Christ and doctrine and purpose. They're waiting for the promise, and the Holy Spirit falls. Tongues of fire appear above their heads. They begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. It's incredible blessing. And the 120 experienced it all together. That blessing led to a second rather huge blessing, and that is 3,000 people got saved. Take a look at Acts 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the Holy Spirit falls. Peter, who's kind of the head of the apostles, goes out, as does everybody else. The party breaks out of the upper room and gets into the streets. And remember, everybody there, this is Jerusalem, they're all Jewish, and they're all there from the Feast of Pentecost, from all over the empire. They're speaking other tongues. And everybody's looking at them like they're a little off their rocker. They've had too much to drink. What's going on here? Well, eventually, Peter stands up and he preaches a message. He says, people, we crucified him. I mean, Jesus is legit. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I'm summing up the message, okay? You need him to be saved. 3,000 responded to his message. 3,000 got saved. What a story. And then all of a sudden, as you continued from Acts 2:41, you go through the end of the chapter. Now they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, that leads to the third thing, and that is the church grew. Take a look at verses 42 through 47. We'll read them together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So look at this. The church grew, even from the 3,000 getting saved, but they grew in different ways. It wasn't just numbers. Look, I want seven different ways, real quick, in which they grew. Number one, they began to be discipled. What do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were being discipled in the faith. They devoted themselves to fellowship and loving one another. They devoted themselves to prayer. They saw miracles happening in their midst. They showed compassion to one another, giving as anyone had need, it says. They worshiped God, giving him praise and glory, and they were evangelizing. Others were getting saved as well. There's a great psalm. I don't know how well known it is. It's very short. But I want you to read it with me here. It's Psalm 133. Take a look at this. Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David, that is King David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, there's a lot of word pictures in there that might be a little foreign to us as New Testament believers. If I was to sum this up for you in two words, I would say, unity is awesome. That's what this psalm is teaching. Where there is unity, there is life forevermore. Whoa. When brothers dwell together in unity, there is life evermore. Wow. So there it is. There it is. Those three things happened. The outpouring of the Spirit, salvations, and the church in all those different ways grew. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask it like this. Don't answer. Just think about it. Do any of these things happen if they're not unified? I don't think so. Disunity kills. Disunity breaks. Disunity separates. I'll give you one excellent example from the Bible, and that is the church at Corinth. I've shared this in here many times, so you may have heard it before, but I think it fits here. The church at Corinth was a Pentecostal's dream. Absolutely. Gifts of the Spirit happening all the time. Tongues, interpretations, prophecies. You get the sense that miracles were happening. Wonderful things were happening in the church at Corinth. Sign me up, God. And I would say that. Absolutely. And by the way, we have some of that stuff happening here. Tongues, interpretations, words of encouragement, words of exhortation on Sunday mornings. Lord, continue to use your gifts through your people. But this was a church that was broken at least into four sections. Some followed Paul. Some followed Apollos. Some followed Peter. Some followed Jesus. And you get the sense, as Paul writes that they were following Jesus, sure, but they were filled with pride. We're the ones who know better, right? And so this Pentecostal's dream was on the brink of total destruction, annihilation. That church, that body of believers, however you want to look at how it met together and formed and all that stuff, was on the brink of breaking into four different cliques, and not one of them was going to make God happy. So you tell me, do those things happen with disunity? God's grace is incredible. He's pouring out his gifts on a disunited church in Corinth that was coming under judgment to the point where people were dying. So God is incredibly gracious. I have a hard time thinking, though, that all that good stuff the early church had experienced would have happened if they would have not been united. Because remember, Psalm 133 says, where there's that unity, that's where the blessing is bestowed forevermore. Therefore, we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's incumbent upon us in here to keep the unity of the Spirit. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It's a great verse. It's the Apostle Paul. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, disunity comes in, and the next thing you know, you're broken. There's anger, there's bitterness, you're wondering what's going on. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we do that through the bond of peace. Okay? We need to make every effort to live at peace with one another, to love one another, to be peacemakers. And by the way, that's different than peacekeepers. A peacekeeper will try to keep the peace even where there is no potential for peace. A peacemaker makes peace. So every once in a while, Paul, in essence, and this is my paraphrase, would say to Timothy in Ephesus, sometimes you need to slap a wolf right upside the head. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you literally slap somebody. Okay? The point is that you cannot tolerate false teachers. You cannot tolerate division in yourself or in a church. You cannot do it. But the idea is peace, never division. If somebody sins against you, Matthew 18, he gives you a process to follow. The first part, and it's the hardest part, is you go to that person one-on-one, and you share that with them. And if they reject your overtures, then you bring one or two others with you. If they reject it again, then you bring it to the church. And for different people, that means different things. That might mean the whole church. That might mean a church elder board, whatever, those kinds of things. And then finally, if they don't respond to that, you, in essence, kick them out of the church. Now, this is an interesting thing, okay? The point, though, that I'm making here, and I think it highlights the whole idea of unity and love and grace and mercy, is even when somebody is wrong, the heart is never judgment or breaking them. The heart is always winning them and bringing them to peace. If they refuse it, then that's on them. They walk away and you're good. You can't do anything more than that. Again, what I'm highlighting here is that it's always keeping the unity through the bond of peace, right? So the question then is, why this message? Well, I kind of told you before, I was influenced by Pastor Stephen Torfill. So you can blame him for this if you didn't like it, okay? There's another reason why I think that this came today. And I didn't see it when it was happening necessarily. But if you take a look at the last two Sundays, we in essence really talked about and highlighted our mission statement right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the importance of knowing Christ, which is the first part of our mission statement, knowing Christ, and growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. In other words, going deeper with Jesus. You don't want to just simply come to know Jesus, get your get out of hell free card, your fire insurance, whatever you want to call it, and then you just kind of skirt all the way to heaven. No, you want to go deeper with Jesus. How many blessings have we missed out on because we won't go deeper with Jesus? How many things have we missed because we wouldn't bow the knee to Jesus and say, your will be done? And by the way, when you do that, you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. They're all connected, okay? So that's the first part. And I think I mentioned just a moment ago that there is no greater calling on your life than to know Jesus and know him better, to go deeper. Paul even prayed that God would send forth his Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know him better. Okay? Then last week, we talked about the importance of loving people. That's the second part of our mission statement, knowing Christ, loving people. If we don't know Jesus and we're not growing deeper in that relationship, which, by the way, is a love relationship, God is love, how are we really going to love people the way God is calling us to love them? Well, we might be able to get by, but it certainly won't be as strong as if the very love of Christ is flowing in and through us. And so we talked about the importance of loving others, loving the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ, and then loving non-believers as well, being Jesus to them, sharing the gospel, living it out, having compassion, meeting their needs where they're at. All of that is an outflow. This is so biblical too, knowing Jesus, loving people. In essence, if you'd like to, it's the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we talk about knowing Jesus. In essence, it's the same heart. that's behind it. And by the way, all of the other commandments are summed up in those two. Good stuff. So, here's the deal. Knowing Christ and loving people does not happen in a vacuum. And it was never intended for us to do those things individually. We are to do those things individually, but we're part of a bigger corporation, if you will. And I know that probably is not the right word. That might bring bad thinking. We're a part of a bigger family. We're a part of the very body of Christ. And so God is calling us to know Him better and love one another corporately. Our mission statement can only happen in a unified community. Otherwise, we'll put in our time, the years go by, we'll talk a good talk. We want to see this happen. We want to do this more. We want to grow here. And it'll be great. And then what? Now, let's keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's love one another in greater ways than we've ever loved one another. Plus, another reason that just kind of popped into my head this morning. See, sometimes I have things pop into my head that are okay. See that? Do we want to see the Spirit move? Seriously, do you? Do you want to see the blessings of God flow? Do you want to see disciples made, fellowship grow? Do you want to see God move miraculously? Do you want to see that? Seriously. And I'm not messing around. Do you want to see it? Because if you want to see it, it ain't going to happen because of me. It's going to happen because of us. See, that's it. It's going to happen because of us. Our unity plays a massive, massive role. So I just want to thank God for this message. I want to thank Pastor Steve Torville for kind of setting the stage for it. They were all together in one place. And look at the beauty of what went on in that early church. May the Lord do the same with us. Amen? Can we stand together? Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, if you could, please. I think it's a good thing to do, especially when you're talking about unity, because now you're like literally united. Look at that. Father, you have done so many blessed things for us. You sent your son Jesus. You gave us hope when we had no hope. You gave us salvation when we had no salvation. You gave us heaven when we were totally undeserving. You forgave us when we didn't deserve forgiveness. You have brought us into your very family as your sons and daughters. You have given us power to overcome the evil one. You have given us the very fruit of your Spirit, love and joy and peace, and all of it. And it lives in us, each one of us. Father, you've also put us in a family. For us specifically here, Emmanuel Assembly of God. It can be a crazy family sometimes. That's for sure. But Lord, you have placed us here on purpose. And you have placed us here in Christ. Good doctrine. In fact, we would have one mind, one heart, and so many purposes to flow from that. Lord, we need each other in so many different ways. Lord, help us by your Spirit to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another where the need arises. Help us to encourage one another and all the more as we see the day coming. Help us to serve together, to work together, to love people together. Protect us, Father, from the evil one. I believe he was behind Corinth, and he wanted to bring that church down. Protect us from him, from his lies. Help us to walk in the truth. Lord, help us to speak truth in love. Thank you for making us a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. This family that we're a part of is meeting today in China, in Africa. Northern Russia, South America. It's meeting all over the globe, Lord. And we, even on that level, are one together. So, Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I tell you what, He got my attention. Knowing Christ, loving people, unity. Go in peace. Have a blessed week with Jesus.